Blog Talk Radio.
Hello, listening audience. Thank you for tuning in to Talk Straight and being a part of a national dialogue designed for proactive change. This is your host, Reverend Dr. Reuben Dockery. I'm grateful again to engage each and every one of you in very important conversation. I need your help as I endeavor to take this message and the conversation we share on air to targeted cities and urban areas across America with the hope and desire to improve the quality of lives by engaging communities and proactive strategies. You can be of great help by going to our webpage, www.bfcinstitute.com. Click on the donation tab or the contact us tab and find ways that you can assist us by either purchasing our items or just making a donation on our secure PayPal site. If you are a business or someone who would like to make a corporate level contribution and you would like more information, please give me a call at 615-498-4669 or send me an email at bfcinstitute@gmail.com. That's bfcinstitute@gmail.com, or give us a call at 615-498-4669. We are glad to share with you and provide you all the necessary information to help you make the decision to support us in our traveling lecture series.
There is hope for young people who some say are a lost cause. Tonight we will examine methods to position young people to be successful academically, economically, and socially. Parents, public officials, and community voices have a significant role in the process of turning the lives of, quote, at-risk, end quote, youth around. Join me, your host, Reverend Reuben Dockery, on Talk Straight tonight as we lay out a process for empowering young people across America to make a lie out of everybody who claims they are a lost generation. Welcome again to another episode of Talk Straight. Again, this is your host, Reverend Dr. Reuben Dockery. We're grateful that you've joined us this Thursday, January 11, 2018, another year. We've made it another year, and thank you for staying with us here. Thanks to our Facebook friends, Lindsay, welcome. Cole Better, welcome. And to all of you that are tuning in to us tonight on Facebook, the number to call us live, we encourage you to give us a call and participate in this conversation. Talk Straight is a national dialogue that is designed to bring about conversation on a national scale. And this Blog Talk platform allows us to engage and have discussions, meaningful discussions, with various cities across the United States, specifically urban America. And what we endeavor to do is to take a research-based lecture and support training piece, which we were fortunate to begin in one of our targeted cities in Columbus, Mississippi. We're currently working there in that venue, and we're endeavoring to go to several cities to help improve community relations and engagement and interaction, and most importantly, turn our young people around. Okay, so this blog talk or podcast platform is designed for that purpose. So the Building Families and Communities Institute is the organization that is doing it, part of the nonprofit organization. We're going to be joined by our regular panelists, Pastor Ricky Waller. And I think we got some people in queue already. It looks like my very, very, very good friend, Nicole, has rejoined us again. We're going to hear from him in just a moment. But if you're a new listener, please join us. Know that we encourage you to participate in our topic of conversation, that being tonight, how to make and at-risk youth successful in America. As we begin this year off, we emphasize the fact that we've talked about what the problem was. We know what the problem is. Okay, we understand that. We've examined it in 17. Lord willing, in 18, we're going to focus more on solutions. We're going to be solution-oriented. So we know what, but we're going to move into how do we solve this. And that's what we endeavor to do tonight, is to offer you information about how to make an at-risk youth successful in America. Again, let me, before I go to my monologue as well, encourage you that if you have a topic, if you'd like to come on, you want to share something with us, we'll be happy to entertain that. I just ask that you give me an email at bfcinstitute@gmail.com so that we can transfer, to share information about you and come up with, kind of understand, depose what your discussion would be and put together a show for you appropriately so we can promote it and things of that nature. Or you can give me a call at 615-498-4669. However, tonight, live, if you want to call us and be a part of this conversation, you can call tonight 657-383-0944. All right, having said all of that, we're going to move now into our monologue, and then we'll open up our phone lines to you, our listening audience, to join us here. Again, that's 657-383-0944. Again, the topic is how to make an at-risk youth successful in America. We know that they're there. Okay? Well, that's been well established that there are some young folk at risk, male and female. You know, our focus specifically is on male, but we know that females are at risk as well. All right, let's get into it. Proverbs, the 29th chapter and the 17th verse reads, "Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. He shall give delight unto thy soul." Either consciously or unconsciously, parents of youth who are wayward are the root cause of who and what their wayward child has become, whether that's good or that's bad. Often they are not aware of the fact that they are part of the problem for their children, with all due respect. When grown people can accept the need for them to receive intervention and engage in changing their behaviors, their mindsets, their children can do a whole lot better at the end of the day. To take away from Proverbs, the 29th verse 17 chapter, here's what we take away. It is that making sure that children receive correction or instruction, that's the biblical context for correction instruction. When you do that, this is necessary to avoid trouble in your child's life as they grow older. And what the writer in Proverbs is saying to parents, those responsible for rearing children, is that there is a way that you can ensure your child not only is successful, but they don't break your heart. Now, I have personally engaged particularly single-parent mothers whose hearts have been broken by the action of their children, some of them fatally, right? But the good news is that we know now how to break that cycle. All right. This requires parental firmness, fairness, and consistency. That's what we need in order for this to happen. I want to talk about some things that should be involved in this step-by-step process, okay, to make and let's keep in mind, we're talking about an at-risk child, which infers that this child has a problem and that they've had some social setbacks. They're not doing very well in terms of getting along with other people, perhaps academically. They're in trouble with the law and things of that nature. That's who we're talking about. It's hope for them. They're not a lost cause. All right? So here are some things, some suggestions moving forward. And these are things that we have spent the last 15 years or better documenting how these things can happen. First, well, I want to talk about private isolation, all right, for that at-risk child. You show me an at-risk child, and I also show you a subject or a specimen that can be turned around. Perhaps one of the most critical influences on a child's decision-making is the subcultural impact of a common thread of ideologies, practices, and images stemming from relationship ties in their neighborhood. Most often, it is the neighborhood forays, folklores and tales and influences, which are not enforceable by some written rule or codified law, but rather the dire need for children to be validated within a social context, and particularly the context of their neighborhood and the way things go down there. Okay? It is this that has the greatest impact on youth behaviors. So what you see is what they got. Okay? Informally, trust is placed in the care in the hero type characters of the neighborhood. These are the folks that get most of the attention, either from the police, from the media, and everybody's scared of them, and they name ring in the neighborhood. Y'all know how it is. They're infamous, right? That's the dope man. Hustler, the pimp, the player, the gangster, the loudmouth. You understand what I'm saying? For this reason, the at-risk youth needs a reprieve from these negative influences and examples in order to encourage them to move away from such destructive habits. An isolated therapeutic environment that is designed to deprogram their minds from this process of what I call socialized self-destruction over time is much needed and necessary. Specifically, this measure is intended as a remedy for GTS. We talked about that in 17, Ghetto Trap Syndrome. No, it's not in the DSM-5 yet. It's not documented well, but trust me, it exists. Ghetto Trap Syndrome. And the truth of the matter is we need some kind of intervention. And this is what I'm talking to you about right now, these steps. All right, so we need private isolation from all of those negative things and people that keep your mind messed up. All right, the next thing is therapeutic counseling. The focus of therapeutic counseling is to cause the youth subject to reflect on the identity that they have come to be known by, okay? For them to determine their purpose in life or redefine their purpose in life and set a course for starting over. And in fact, they go through a personal renaissance, a rebirth. It came through mama's womb initially, but something has happened that they went awry. So we have to have a rebirth, just like Nicodemus. Got to be born again. Accordingly, counseling must be ethically relevant. What you mean by that, doctor? Ethnically relevant. A lot of times there's research out there and psychologists and people who study folk and what have you, but within the context of the African-American experience and reality, we don't hear that story. So it's not most applicable. So ethnically, I'm saying that we need to be aggressive about examining our people and identifying the root cause of our issues. There's a gentleman by the name of Dr. Parham. He wrote a book entitled The Psychology of Blacks, and he does an excellent job of making an attempt, and there are other psychologists, African-American psychologists. But we certainly need to be very clear and precise about the conditions and circumstances that we face and how we deal with them, okay? And it's okay that Caucasians and Hispanics and Asians and everybody else are included, but right now we're going to fix the problem of particularly African-American youth that are wayward or at risk. We're going to have to be honest with ourselves about what the problem is. Part of that is their parents went wrong somewhere. With all due respect, don't make you a bad person, but that means we're telling you how now to get it fixed, all right? Accordingly, counseling must be ethnically relevant. Three indicators of relevant behavioral modification, in other words, change in the way you do things, you act, you think, are these. There needs to be a change in your conversation. You can tell a lot about us from our conversation. Okay? There needs to be a change in the things that you're interested in, your personal interests. We can see modification and change when we look at what you're interested in doing. Okay? Out of the heart of a man, change in choice of environment, people, places, and things. Okay? Now let's look at specialized training that will be involved, that is necessary, I'm suggesting. It's Dr. Sanders now. Okay? I'm telling you how to do it. Now, if those folk that already gave up on the Rotomall, we ain't even talking to you. I'm talking to people who don't believe that they're a lost cause. This is how we can do it. And you want to do it, I'm going to tell you how to do it. This year, it's all about change. We're going to make it happen. It's hot and popping. It's on like popcorn in the side of the neck. Okay, let me get back. Okay. Specialized training. There's a need for training involving life skill development or redevelopment. Something has happened from birth up until where they are that has caused them to develop or to display poorly laid out life skills. Can't get along with other folks. Get in trouble, get caught up. All right? Economic development. See, there's a relationship between the earth and human beings. And that's really the essence of economics. How well do you prepare yourself to market your skills and take advantage of the natural resources that Yahweh Elohim, the Lord God himself, gave man? No one has a right to control that for you. We're going to go into that later on in the year. I got something for y'all. Okay? Pro-social orientation. What you mean by that, brother preacher? Pro-social orientation. It's important that young people know how to circumscribe their desires, their passions, and be in due bounds with other people. It's okay that you the big man on the block, that you big bad booger, but guess what? You ain't the only one. And if you can't get along with other people, you're going to have conflict. Pro-social orientation is necessary in terms of this. When you pull them out of this trigger environment, you put them in this therapeutic environment, these are the type of things that you have to put into them. This is how you turn them around. Okay? Now, this is not all-inclusive, but again, this is a start. Then, lastly, I want to talk to you about how you re-enter after you pull them away. You've invested all this into them, the public re-entry. A new man. Behold, all things have passed away and all things become new. Huh? You're a new creature now. Going to be changed. I didn't come to preach. But if I had to, I know how to preach. All right. Public re-entry. Too often when a young person makes a mistake in society and they are removed from their community, from their family, as a part of their adjudication, the courts send them to a detention facility. And unfortunately, I used to be a supervisor in a state-level facility of this nature, and it's sad that all across the country, this is a common problem, particularly in urban areas where young people are at risk. They're simply warehoused there for a period of time, okay? And what happens during them being warehoused, like some commodity or something, they lose time. They get older chronologically, but they're no wiser. Without the benefit of proper social rehabilitation, they just grow older, and the problem still hasn't been resolved. Okay? And unfortunately, the programmatic structure and the protocol of these programs tend not to address the needs specifically of urban youth who wind up in such facilities. Consequently, when it's time for them to be released, they go right back home to the triggering environment that got them locked up in the first place. It's called recidivism. So they continue to go in and out, because we haven't addressed the real problem. What's the root cause? And I told you at the beginning of the show, let's start by understanding that parents play a significant role in setting their children up for either success or failure. Okay? There are a number of variables. I get that. I get that. And there are good people who are doing the best they can. I get that. I'm here tonight to tell you how to turn your child that's at risk around, because we're not going to write them off. We're not doing that tonight. Okay? And consider this, that there are some things that need to take place prior to releasing them and sending them back home, back to that triggering environment I was telling about. And I'm almost done. First, there needs to be a plan for how they're going to avoid the same behaviors, the same trap that got them there. Okay? The trap in their family, trap with their friends, and a trap with their neighborhood. It's a trap, people. Let's be real about that, okay? Then there must be a plan for proactive management of their time, 24 hours a day. See, you shouldn't have time for foolishness. Shouldn't have time for crime. Have time for getting into things that are going to be self-destructive or destructive to others if it's managed properly. Before you come home, we should have this, right? I'm going to tell you next week, I'm going to talk about how specifically the church house. And that's because the church is a major place where people have confidence and trust and put their money. I'm going to talk to you how they can be a part of the solution. Tell your friends, make sure y'all don't miss me next week. All right? Lastly, a plan for legally funding their desired quality of life. There's nothing wrong with a person trying to be happy in America. But don't y'all know it takes money in America to live? And if you don't know how to earn your money, develop and gain the material resources necessary to fund your quality of life, you get hungry and you get desperate and you do things that you don't, a normal person wouldn't do. There must be a plan before you bring them back to that trigger environment for these type of things. All right. Iona McDowell is watching. Welcome. Give us a call here, 657-383-0944. And my goodness, we got the lines are lit up, and I'm going to open up the phone lines right now. Welcome to Straight Talk, 678-0405. And 3072. She's in the house, Pastor Wallace. She's in the house.
Yeah. That's a good thing.
Pastor, tell me where I went wrong in my monologue, sir. Set me straight.
Well, I like to deal with truth. I'm just grateful again. And,
okay.
Putting something on the table, man. And I just like to have the energy to utilize what actually works, you know, versus wondering if it works. And I know there is a solution to the problem.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
And the reason I said that is because I heard you say earlier about behold, you know, he was talking about all things become new. In order for that to take place, it has the old thing, you know, and if the old thing have already passed away, there's
right.
no need
all
to struggle.
Right.
Already passed away.
That's right.
It's a lot of still doing that, and I understand that, so I refuse to waste the energy on trying to change something that's already changed, you know.
Okay.
That's the beauty of it. So you're right on target, and I don't see no fault in that.
Okay.
The only thing that's to apply what it is that can be done, and that is to pay much attention to what is to come. That means behold,
yes,
pay attention to what is, and once one
yes,
do that, you know, it's done. I mean, the victory
yeah.
is already won.
Once
a person know how, you know. So yeah, I think it's
okay.
a good thing you brought forth.
All right, Nicole, how you doing? Welcome to Talk Straight tonight.
I'm okay. How y'all doing?
All right, where you been all my life?
I've been busy.
All right, Nicole, I'm gonna behave.
That's okay.
3072, welcome to the conversation tonight.
Thank you.
Ladies, let's go with you, Nicole. Let's start with you. Any comment? Any disagreement, perhaps, with our monologue? Or any comment?
No, I don't have no disagreement, but I want to say that this world is like a mystery, you know, and it's bad, it's good, and it's bad.
Close the door.
Go ahead, Nicole.
And it's like a mystery. And it's like a restaurant, and it's got its good and its bad. And me and my sister just got to be talking about something because she used to work for the prison system. She said they was bringing them in out and it's 11 years old.
Right.
So this this is how small these kids is getting caught up in the system.
And it's
sad because I'm trying to figure out, like, we can pray and we can try to lead and guide these kids the right direction. I think it's going to take more than that, because also I was talking to a person that works for the system, and she was talking about how sad it is, how they come in, people come in there, and they only get these people like $2 food stamps or something like that, and they on a fixed income for real, and they get these other people that really, you know, don't deserve it. So, and she said, I want to help as much as I can, but I can't do nothing because, you know, we can't change no rules. I wish it was something that we could do. So that's another thing, too, because this thing got to come from a higher upper level. This can come from, like, it could come from us, but it also get up to a higher level, too, government system and stuff like that. So it's got to go through some challenges.
I think you make a good point. Okay, hold that thought. Let me bring 3072. 3072, I think we're picking up some background noises from your phone. If you can kind of be aware of that, we appreciate it. Go ahead, 3072, any comment or perhaps a rebuttal to our monologue?
No comments yet.
Okay, all right. Very well, very well. So, Nicole, you raise a great point, and that is, in gist, we've relied on the system to fix the problems that were created at home with our children. And the system, only thing they want is what they want, right? And it's about getting your tax dollars so they can fund the government to pay the people that run it. Now, rather than not, those children or people that really need their needs being met, that's a whole nother story. See, even in public education, the concept called balkanization, where we just bulk people together and we take monies that are allocated for all those folks and we just do just enough to keep them in the classroom. We're not really addressing their individualized needs quite often. I'm speaking specifically in the public education arena. And this is one of the reasons in areas where you have the greatest incidence of academic failure or inability to meet success or measurements and so forth and so on, academic measurements of success, there's a reason for that. And this is what we're talking about. So you raise an excellent point, Nicole, in terms of you just locking people up and keeping them there. What are you doing? The Tennessee, in particular, Department of Correction, in 1976, I want to say, they posted a statement that says that they were going to provide rehabilitation to inmates. We ain't seen it. It's 2018. Have you seen it, Pastor Waller?
You know what?
I'm
still right there where I was listening from the beginning, and as I said, what it takes, if a person have what it takes, you apply it. If you don't have what
that's
it
right.
takes, you have to find out. And that's why he said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. So, you know, what I've in my come up, you know, had nothing to do with a bad parent or such a good parent. It had to do with what I've been talking about for a long time, is the power of the trap. And if
okay.
a person don't know the power of the trap, you know, it's perfectly driven. It's there for a purpose.
That's a
it's not there to awake you, you know.
Okay.
And being familiar with that, go ahead.
Pastor, let me, I don't mean to be rude, but let me push on you for, let me lean on you for a minute. You make a,
yeah.
you make the point that trap exists, right? But isn't it
yeah.
our duty and responsibility as parents to keep our children safe from traps and everything else, the boogeyman and everybody else? Isn't that our responsibility to do that?
It would be nice, you know, if they knew, you know, how to do
Wait
it.
Wait a minute.
And I'm sure, you know, I use my own experience in the household. You know, I knew if my mother knew how to prevent me from getting
right.
into the trap, I'm sure she would have been the one that stood before whatever it was
okay.
that would cause me to get in the trap and stand firm and say, you're not going to get my boy. You know, I'm sure
okay.
she would have done that. But what I'm
okay.
saying is
okay.
that, you know, when she don't know anything about the trap and she's
ah.
my loving mother, you understand? She's not being charged. She's not being charged by me because I went into the trap.
I see what you're saying.
What I'm saying is, that, you know, the Bible says that, you know, our people are perishing for the lack of knowledge.
Amen.
And does that make my mother? No, it doesn't make her being a bad mother or anything. Cause I'm sure she
right.
she's the best in the world to me. But what I am saying, the trap is so powerful that people who talk about things in life, some don't even know that it's a trap. You see,
okay,
and
I
have to be the first to say that I'm guilty, you know what I mean, of not being able to acknowledge that that was a trap, because if I had known, I like to think that I would have escaped the trap. If
Fair
I had known, I just didn't know. And there's so
Fair
many
enough.
Today that's born in peace, man, and there's so many already in the trap that don't know how to get out of it. They don't even know that they're in a trap. So, and then the Word of God speaks about that, you see. It's not coming from me. Of course, I'm going to say this and turn it back over to you. As I've always said, I don't trust me. I stopped trusting me a long time ago. And for the purpose of not trusting me, I think it done me some good, you know,
okay.
because now I can say, hey, look here, if anybody trusted themselves according to what I saw in the Word, I was told that they was a fool. That's
okay.
why I like to just deal with the truth, because that's the only thing going to get us free is truth.
Right.
And I don't think
right.
we've had enough of it yet.
No, let me lean on 3072 right quickly with my first question for tonight, because it's related to what you're saying. 3072, who's responsible
yeah.
for a child being messed up? If they messed up, who's responsible for it?
I think all of us are, the community, but first and foremost, the parents. I mean, we're the first line of defense. We are the first line of defense. So when I say the parents, it could be their parents, their parents' parents, their parents' parents, or generational kind of thing.
Okay. Okay. Would you agree with that, Nicole?
Yes,
sir. Nicole, you there? Would you agree with that assessment? Huh?
Yeah. I agree, but then too, I agree and then I disagree, because you know what?
What?
This is the thing I've come to and I've learned this. When you go to school, you don't know what's going on in them schools. And I'm not going to lie, I used to go to school, and you don't know what them teachers telling the kids neither. So if someone was, because when I think back about some stuff that God be revealing to me, my parents did do the best they can, and I was wondering, because I was wondering sometimes, what did I go wrong at? God, what did I go wrong? Because I ask them all the time. Because ain't nothing wrong with it. So, sometimes it could be, the parents can do the best they can. They can break their back.
That's right.
And it ain't just the parents. Sometimes it comes from school and manipulation and all kind of stuff. It's just a...
Nicole, you're right. Guess what, Nicole? Are y'all familiar with Fred Sampson, Sanford and Son?
Mm-hmm. Yes, sir.
So y'all know how Fred Sanford used to put his hand on his heart and say, Elizabeth, I'm coming to join you. Well, that was my act in school. I used to do that in school and clown, and everybody got to laugh, and boy, everybody was on my side. And they kept having to call my mom up to the school. You understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And the principal one day was a little short, bald-head black man. He grabbed me, and I went airborne to the wall. And he said, I'm not going to call your mother. He used some choice words for me. You understand what I'm saying? I couldn't believe what I was seeing. But guess what? He got my attention. What am I saying, Nicole? I'm saying, while there are some problems in the school, that's true. A lot. Now, my mama did the best she can. There were 12 of us, Nicole.
When they took that pattern out of school, that even made everything worse or even more, too, because children do need to be disciplined in school and at home, everywhere.
Oh.
And that's the thing.
Okay.
These rules don't change. People can't whip their kids no more or unless they're going to jail. I mean, it's just ridiculous. You know,
Nicole, I'm glad you said that, Nicole, because I have a whole show on discipline. I got a whole show
well,
on discipline.
Well, and can I, hello?
Yeah, hold 1 second, 72.
I'd like
Let
to,
me finish this
okay.
thought. Hold your thought, 37. Let me finish this thought. Nicole, I have a whole show on discipline because you're right. There's a myth that the law will not let you discipline your children. I want to address that when we talk about how to fix some of these things. Go ahead, 3072.
Well, I was going to ask, first of all, what is discipline to the majority of black people to paddle, to hit, to spank? And I think that is part of the problem right there, abuse. And no, I'm not saying that I didn't paddle or physically punish my kids. However, that wasn't my first line of discipline. So to discipline, you have to do many things. You have to teach. You have to love. You have to have patience. And when all that runs out, then as a last result, then you apply the other thing. So, again, I think, again, that's another part of the problem. We need to be taught how to, if you just go around putting your hands on children all the time, making them believe that that's the only way to communicate, to get by, or to get through in life, then obviously that's what they're going to do.
Okay. Okay. What do you think about that, Nicole?
Well, Steve, it ain't just about the pattern because I got kids, too. I don't just pattern. I take away things. You know, I take away things. I earn things. Like my grandkids, they're 7. They already got chores. The chores is they clean their own tables and chairs and everything else. You know? And I teach them those responsibilities. So I do take away, I know punishment, such as take away the video games or something like that, time out, but things like that. I understand that too. But then I'm just saying, I'm going to tell you something. That punishment stuff don't work neither too much because I've been there. I'm talking, this is coming from people from a spirit. So I'm not talking about something that I'm just coming up with or just making up. I'm talking about speaking from experience. See, people always got this thing they want to talk about. This man, I wouldn't have done this. Man, you shouldn't do this. You shouldn't do that. If you walked in them shoes, you could give advice of what to do. If you didn't walk in them shoes, you never lived in them dark alleys of them dark corners. How are you going to give me any kind of advice? I'm just looking at people like, this thing is realer than you think it is. You really have to be in that wilderness, like God said in his Bible, to know where what's going on.
Okay.
But,
okay. Go ahead. Finish your thought. Go ahead, Nicole. Finish your thought.
Look at me. You talking to me? Oh, okay. Okay. I'm sorry. I'm doing something else. But go ahead. I'm done.
Okay. All right. Well, so to the point that was made, that you asked a question, where did particularly African Americans get the notion that you should only beat children? Is that what I understood from your 3072?
It was something that I see often, yeah.
Okay, so let me offer a response to that. There's should it matter, he's Caucasian. He wrote a book, John Blasingame, the author of the book entitled The Slave Community. He does a pretty good job.
I'm familiar with it.
Okay, he does a pretty good job of explaining how during slavery, the slaves were controlled by physical force. And in order for them to immediately mind the directives of the slave master, when they tried to run away, they would cut their feet off and things of that nature, mutilate them and so forth, whip them. And so they learned that the quickest and the best way to get your children to mind is to beat them. So it was a negative behavior picked up by their circumstance. I don't think they meant any harm, right? So children learn to fear their parents, not understand what was wrong with anything they were trying to correct in them. The text says that if you correct your children, they will bring peace and calm to your heart. Amen? But what has happened in the context of, you can say, the post-slavery experience, the ghetto experience, and the struggle. I'm with you, Nicole. I think all of us been. I grew up in the housing projects of Chicago, and it was pretty rough. And you had to have some skill sets to survive certain things. You understand what I'm saying? But what I'm saying is that people do the best they can, and they offer their children the best that they know. Pastor Waller made the point quite well that if you don't know, you just don't know. I mean, now, here's the good news. In 2018, God has provided that those of us on this broadcast tonight and other people around the world that has been through some mess, we know what our mess is. And now we got some clue as to how to fix that moving forward. What I'm saying is, if the child is at risk, that suggests that they got a problem and there is a need for correction. First thing parents should be is open to the knowledge of how to make things better or to improve on the quality of life for them and their children. Is that unreasonable to ask anybody, 3072?
No, it's not unreasonable. And I can honestly say that, like Nicole, I think, was saying, each case is an individual case. I have three adult children. Each one of my children were different as far as me having to rear them. I had oldest son who, I'm sorry?
No, I'm sorry. I was agreeing with you. I apologize. That's a good point you're making. Go ahead. I'm sorry. I apologize.
My oldest son, whom I had to darn near, I had to stop whooping him at some point because it was abuse. Whooping him was not getting through to him.
Okay.
While the other two children underneath him was mild, quiet, and majestic. Now, out of the three, the oldest gives me the least problems, and the other two now is on my mind and on my heart. So, exactly. Children are case by case to a situation, and you're exactly right. We need to be open to learning how to deal with our children, and none of them are going to be the same. So that's going to require time and patience.
Yes. You know, I did a workshop, 3072, a couple of years ago, and one of the activities had people sitting across from one another, and they had a very short period of time to solve some very prevalent problems that everybody knew about. They became frustrated. They didn't have enough time to really deal with it. And we agreed that for a long time we've been seeing it and people have been talking about it, but ain't nobody been moving. So it's not like we don't know it exists. It's not like we don't know the nature of it or the components of it. But for whatever reason, people have not moved or act on the information that they had. And so I think you make a great point. Every child is different. I have two myself, and they have two different personalities, right? Here's what is consistent, though. I mentioned in my monologue that parents have to be firm, they have to be fair, and consistent in what they do. See, sometimes there are many people who are afraid to correct their children. And I think, Pastor Waller, the fear comes from the notion that I messed up and that I have to even stop and correct them, I must have done something wrong. But don't take that notion. Don't take that notion because my mother broke a lot of broom handles on me, Pastor Waller, a lot of broom handles, and me and my brother, there were seven of us. You understand what I'm saying? And man, we tried her. You understand? So it wasn't her fault.
Exactly.
I ain't going to blame her. But the point is that don't be afraid, don't hesitate to correct when it needs to be correct. And the earlier you do that, the sooner they will develop the habits themselves to correct themselves when they go wrong. What about that, Pastor?
Yeah, I mean, all of it makes sense, you know, and that's the thing that I'm still looking back over, you know, when I'm going back to being a kid that was captured myself and my two brothers as well. And mother, I love to give her props, I always have. Sometimes she would just look at me. She would just look at me. Don't even have to hit me, you know, because I understood what the whipping was like and everything. And that's power, even in the way she would look. And I knew then, you know, that I made you to consider that that look right there is not an ordinary look. That's a look that says, now, if you do this, this is going to happen. But that did not stop getting in the trap. You see what I'm saying? And that's the reason why I said that then, that I know she didn't know anything about the Bible. Mm-hmm. You know, nothing about that. The devil walked around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. You see?
Right.
And there are so many people right today that I'm sure that motherly love, a father that loved them, and they're out there right now. They're in a trap right now. I'm looking at it, I'm watching, I'm seeing it unfold right before me. That is so many young people right now in a trap. And I know that they don't want to be in it, but they are in it. And the reason why I'm in the trap, because I came from it, and I have so much compassion, knowing that I'm just basically meditating on what to do. As I say, I'm not going to spend a lot of energy on what can't not be done, because I know what can be done. And that's where I'm at right now. That's where I'm at. I'm right there. And and I have to stay with you, because if I don't, it'll defeat the purpose, you know. Because by seeing all of this, and, you know, the word says faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. See, what I'm looking at them being free. I'm not looking at them being in a trap, because I know they're in a trap. That doesn't move me. What I mean is, it's the compassion I have on them is what moves me. And it's a terrible thing, man, because it was an intentional trap. It's not their fault. See, that's the thing.
Yeah.
And so I can't blame the parent. I can't blame because they didn't know. I can't blame the kid because they didn't know. But what I will say, it'd have to be someone very wicked to do people like that. You see what I'm saying? Know that they're doing it. That's where I'm at with it, man.
Okay. Let me
I'm with you. I'm with you, Pastor. I'm with you on that one. They say you got to be
Okay. Go ahead, 3072.
I'm not even going to say devil's advocate. You are asking what can be done. What can be done?
No, I'm telling you what can
I
be
think
done.
That.
I'm telling you
okay,
what.
Okay, well, I wanted
but
to
go ahead,
add
share me,
something
share me your idea.
To what my
yeah, share me your idea,
idea. That can be done too. Okay, so we are guilty of the days of yesterday or the days of yesteryear where we didn't know any better. You know what I'm saying? Where that past generation, they had whatever stumbling blocks or whatever barriers there. So the next generation. So what do we do?
Right.
Do we hold on to those barriers and those stumbling blocks, or do we better prepare ourselves? Example. So meaning a young mother back then at that time who maybe couldn't read, who maybe only had an eighth grade education. Should she come into the millennium, another young mother, can't read, eighth grade education, and this just continuing to go on? No. So what do we do as a community? We need to school and educate people. Hey, you're about to have a baby. Your child is going to need to know how to read. So that means you should go and get some education, get some schooling.
Can
that's,
I add something?
That's how, I mean, we... Sure, please.
Can I add something to that?
Uh-huh.
You said you're about to have a baby. I hope that was with a husband. Was that with a husband?
No, that's
all right,
bad
so
enough.
Stop right
no.
there. Hold on one second.
Nope.
That's where we need to start right there.
Yeah.
We need to tell children before they're big enough to make babies that you don't engage in the behaviors to make babies unless you're doing that in the context of marriage.
That's
so in other words, you start teaching them early that sex is not a toy. Your body is not to be shared with everything and everybody. It's not to be played with.
And
it's a serious instrument and a gift from God. You see what I mean? So when I talk about the role of the parent, what I'm saying, and I know this is not easy for some people's ears, but the truth of the matter is we keep lying like we don't know what the problem is. See?
Amen.
And you know exactly what the problem is. You know when your hormones were raging, what you did. Now we need to learn out how to recognize that our children's hormones are going to rage too, but there's an appropriate way to teach them how to manage those raging hormones.
Sure. And also, I think male and female, young and old, need to take children seriously. You know, nobody's taking having a baby serious. Nobody's taking it serious. That's a serious thing. When God blesses you with rule and control over another life, that's serious. That's serious.
Let me say something, 3072. It's politically incorrect today to do what you're suggesting, because we ought to be teaching young girls as they grow up. And let's start at home. It permeates itself in the church and the community. But we ought to be teaching young girls that God gave you the body that you have as a female for a specific reason. We ought to be teaching little boys the body you got, God gave you for a specific. I can hear you in the background, caller. God gave it to you for a specific purpose. And if you misuse that, guess what? There are consequences. That's what we have to teach them. We have to be very honest and deliberate about teaching that. Now, what we're telling children is put a condom on and won't nobody know. Help me, somebody. Are y'all with me?
Yes, sir, but you know what, Pastor?
Talk to me.
It ain't just that. It's not just that neither. This stuff is bigger than you think it is. I'm experiencing, like, a lot of stuff, because that is just saying like people think it is. Like, you got to teach your kids, like, real early, even from down to when they, before they get ready to go to school. And people saying, why should 5-year-old know about this and that? Because they need to know, because when they go in them school systems, ain't no telling what kind of spirit these people have in them, and they are bothering kids now.
Absolutely.
People are certified. But you would never know who's a pedophile. Just because everybody looks good or dressed good or whatever, or got a wife or husband, that man ain't going to bother that little girl. He got a wife and he got some kids at home. He ain't going to do that. Who would think what people would do? People doing all kind of stuff and you don't know. They dressing up, they working for the government, they working here and there, and they losing their jobs. They not caring. You know, so you got to look at it's not just coming from the home. It's coming. It's other areas of life that it's coming in.
Well, now let me say this, Nicole. I don't mean to be rude and cut you off.
This is the thing too. If your child tell you somebody did something to you, why would you ignore your child? That's another thing. You know, exactly. You know, if your child tell you something, take it in consideration, because something could have happened to that child for real. Just like, and I just don't get that, because it happened to me. Something happened to me, and I talked to my parents, and they told me, and they looked at me like it didn't happen, but it did, and it affected my life.
Can I share this with you, Nicole? I can relate to what you're saying as a parent. My children went to public school. They went to a public school. It was necessary for the teacher to have my number and for me to have the teacher number, right? And I always went to unannounced visits to watch my children, to observe them, at times unannounced again. My point is that when your child have enough time to be spending with another adult, more so than any other child, that's a problem from the get-go. If you got a problem with my child, you need to immediately call me. Don't wait. Don't hesitate.
Mm-hmm.
Immediately call me. You understand what I'm saying? Because if you don't, I'm going to be the man to get in your stuff. What I'm saying, Nicole, is it's things going on in the public sector, public arena. You're absolutely right. But as a parent, you have the right and the authority to control many of those aspects. Some people, as Pastor Wallace said, don't know that, don't know how to go about doing that. But this is why we're having this discussion about how to turn an at-risk youth around, because it exists. These are problems that are real. And if we're not honest with ourselves about how we got here, we can't move any further. You see, we'll be stuck in the same spot. And I refuse to do that. We know what the problem is. The problem is there are too many people that send their children to school to be babysitted.
Yeah.
Now, that's the problem. Education of a child starts at birth, and all the teacher's doing is extending on what you started. And you ought to be able to articulate to that teacher what you started in terms of the instruction for your child. And that begins with moral and religious or spiritual values, identity of themselves, what their purpose is, what their name is, what their family name is, who they are and where they're going. If the teacher don't respect that, they need to be pulled out of that teacher. That teacher needs to be fired, period. You understand what I'm saying? But you have that right. You have that power. You have that authority as a parent. Most folk don't know that, so they don't act on that. What I'm saying is the early instruction for children in terms of their social orientation, their motivation, and their guidance, that is your job, that's your right, that's your power, that's your authority to instill that. And anytime somebody, I hear what you're saying. I've seen where teachers, and I used to be a teacher in the school system, where teachers suggest to children they can call the police on their parents, or they don't have to do like their parents say. Oh, no, no, that dog will not hunt. You got a poodle trying to chase a rabbit. That ain't going to work. You need your a retriever, a hound dog, or something. You understand what I'm saying? But
it ain't going to work.
That just don't jive. That don't jive. It's like oil and water. They don't mix. But so Nicole, your point is well taken. Let me do this, man. Look at the time. My goodness. Let me. Will y'all allow me to slide this quick break? You're listening to Talk Straight. This is your host, Reverend Dr. Reuben Dockery. Tonight we're talking from the topic: how to make an at-risk youth successful in America. On the other side of this brief break, the time kind of got away from us here. We're going to come right back, and there's another question that I want to ask Nicole, if you don't mind, Nicole. I'd like to pose our next question to you, and then on the other side of this break, we'll be right back.
Hey, they call me Poop. I'm from these streets. Somehow, I live to see my 18th birthday. I managed to graduate from juvenile detention to adult prison. People try to tell me I should grow up and be a man. But I'm the best man I know. Somebody asked where I see myself 10 years. Man, I'm just trying to survive these streets day by day.
BFC Institute needs your help to reach the Pookies across America. Please support our traveling educational lecture series addressing perceived threats to African American males. To learn more, please visit us at bfcinstitute.com. That is bfcinstitute.com. Simply click the red sticker for details.
Everybody sing.
to Talk Straight. This is your host, Reverend Dr. Reuben Dockery. Tonight we're talking from the topic, how to make an at-risk youth successful in America. It's possible, and we're not giving up on them. We got Pastor Ricky Waller with us, our regular panelist, in caller from 615-3072, and Nicole at 678-0405. Join the conversation, 657-383-0944. We got about another 30 minutes. Get in where you fit in the discussion. Nicole, on the other side of the break there, I mentioned I don't want to ask you a question. You there with me?
Yes, sir. What did you say?
I want to ask you a question. I want you to lead off response to this question right quickly. All right? Here you go, Nicole. Huh? All right, here we go.
I'm ready.
How does one correct a youth has gone bad? How do you correct a child that's gone bad? So,
I got one right now that I have took time out with. I do things with this young man, and I show him love, and I show him things that he never seen before. He's sharp. At first, he wasn't paying attention to it. At first, he was getting so much trouble, and now, you know, God has really seen him down, and I'm still active in his life because I could have gave up on him. You know, and that's another thing, because if things don't happen so fast for us, because, you know, we as humans, we want stuff instant to come to, come to
right.
us to see, you know, and it don't happen like that. It takes time and patience, but then not just that. Look at me, you know, I was a terrible situation, but Pastor Waller sold into me, you know, and then the harvest came, you know. He planted the seed, and he watched me grow, you know.
Right.
And that's,
right.
you know, and it didn't happen overnight, because he could tell you. I was a piece of work, but.
Well, you a handful, Nicole.
Yes, sir, and I still am.
What? Okay. What do you think about that, 3072? How do you correct a child that's gone bad?
Oh, that's a toughie. I guess just trying to be patient and exploring new avenues. I mean, I couldn't just say right off the top of my head.
All right. Okay. Pastor Waller, what do you think about it?
You know, as Nicole said, I mean, she just laid it down when it came down to, you know, when a person is acting like a child, I mean, you have to meet them right there where they're at. It don't have nothing to do with whether they were 7 years of age or 37. Sometimes our childish ways will kick in. And if you're going to learn how to correct, I had to consider myself. You know, I was 34 when I changed, and I was acting like a child all the way up to 34 and didn't even know it. But in the meantime, you have to meet a person where they are. And in doing so, after learning how what the word has said, that when you're correcting someone, it doesn't feel good in the beginning, but it's good for you. And that's where the seed comes from, which she was talking about. You know, it didn't happen right then and there. It wasn't easy. It was tough. And the same thing, it happens, you know, in the generation of the kids today. You know, it's a lot of them, you know, they just need to hear the truth. And what I've learned is that they'd rather have the truth than the ongoing lie, even though the truth may hurt right then. It's supposed to hurt. It's called change.
Right.
Change doesn't feel good in the beginning. But believe me, the day that I changed, it did not feel good, man. But I found out that later on that it was really good for me to be able to discipline myself. You know, Paul himself had said that. You know, he had to discipline his body, man, and make it a choice to change. And that is sometimes it's not easy, you know, but it can be done. And I think that's what
you
our
know,
community
Pastor,
needs.
I love what you're saying. I love what you're saying. Meet them right where they are. Here's what happens a lot of time, Pastor. I know you've seen this in your work. People say they want to help people, and it's all about demonstrating in front of others what they're doing for them.
Mm-hmm.
You put those people, put an individual, say you're helping on their business, they need to be quietly removed from the situation, such that there's no room for embarrassment, right?
Right.
And give look at what Nicodemus did. He didn't catch Jesus in the daytime, did he? He caught him when everybody was in the bed. So he thought. But the point is, it's not about you getting the glory and you embarrassing people and subjecting them to your will, as it is about you empowering them by letting them know that you have the power to choose something different and to behave differently. Yeah. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah,
and that's one of the reasons.
That's what's connecting that.
Right.
Yeah, go ahead.
Right. No, go ahead. Go ahead. Finish your thought.
Yeah, I was just talking about that's where compassion come in at. You know, see, that's what I was moved by when I saw people that were scattered, lost, like sheep having no shepherd. You know, I had to consider myself being that sheep that's lost. And someone, you know, would take a look and see that that's a person that, you know, needs some help. And, and once you reach out, you know, you've done your part. And I tell you, man, you have to have compassion to do that, man. It's definitely not easy.
That's true.
Me.
And you know what happens? You know, a big mistake, a lot of people who mean well, Pastor, sometimes they get confused in helping people with taking over their situation.
Yeah.
Right.
That's terrible. And what they don't understand is that you've got to back up and ask yourself what's really going on here. Terry Shrug says that I was about to type just what Pastor Wallace said. You have to do just that. Be sound. Be a sound board first. Terry, I can't agree with you more, sir. That is an important point, and I'm glad you and Pastor are walking in agreement there, because that's really what it is. You can't come into people's life just assuming that you can just totally uproot everything they about and take control of it. You know?
No.
Because there may be some factors you don't know. So you got to let people tell you what they want you to do or what they need from you. You know what I mean? And again, I'm not beating up on brothers and sisters in Christ, but oftentimes in ministry, there's this an assumption that because we are the church and what we're saying, that make us automatically have the authority to tell you what to do. That dog ain't going to hunt, man. That's what caused people to run from you and to start playing games with you. You know?
Right.
Well, I agree with that, but then, too, I mean, it's like, and that's a hard thing to do. So you come too soft, then you're not helping them. They're just taking advantage of them being in a situation. So it's like a catch-22 kind of. I mean.
Good point.
Well, now, watch this, though. Watch this. One of the benefits, Pastor, of stopping and listening to people, I noticed the way Jesus approached people. He allowed the Pharisees to talk first, and he simply replied to the Pharisees based on what they said, right? Let's use for an example when they were going to stone the woman, they said, Jesus, you got to kill her. She's wrong. She's in the wrong. What he said was, okay, I tell you what, I'm going to stoop down there on the ground, I'm going to play around in this dirt a little bit, and when y'all get through showing me who is without sin first, then you can cast the first stone. He looked up, wasn't nobody there. We couldn't find nobody but the woman. You understand what I'm saying? My point is that you have to hold people to be accountable to their own thoughts and what they say they want, as opposed to telling them, here's what you need or what you're going to get. Now, some things, if you got experience, yes, you have, you do have some sort of background in that, and you can offer best advice that way. But in terms of the particular, and I think 3072 said this, every situation is different. And in terms of those particular differences, you got to first hear where people are and address them like that. I think Mr. Scruggs would agree with you, Pastor Waller, in that regard there. So, Nicole? Okay, I think she may be kind of doing a couple of things there. Let me move on. Got about 19 minutes here. Let's answer this last question before we wrap the show up tonight. Pastor, I'm going to throw this one at you, man.
I ain't picking on you.
Oh, man,
okay?
I don't need you. All right. I'm going to see if we can get, if we can get it done.
Yeah,
but I got
all right,
back.
All right. Watch it now.
Yeah, I can turn it to the line now. That's my go-to drink.
Okay, all right. Hey, that's,
yeah.
You got your road dog then. That's what you're saying. Okay.
I got it
right.
Back.
Okay.
That's
all right.
What I'm
Amen.
Talking.
Amen. Amen. When, Pastor, is it too late to turn a young person around? Help me, Holy Ghost. Come on, Pastor. When do you throw your hands up and say they're a lost call, forget about them, and whatever happened to them, going to happen to them. I'm going to bed.
Yeah, you say, when is it too late?
To turn a lost child
around. Not to turn a lost child around. But when I discovered that, I had to first look back and do what the word says in Lamentations 3:21, when it says,
uh-huh.
And this I recall in my mind, therefore have I hope. In other words, so I won't be able to lose hope when I look back on what he did and how he brought me out of what I was in. And when I was a child, how I was thinking, you know what I mean? So I know that it's never too late, you know, when it comes down to having the knowledge. Now, the word says, let them hear, let them hear. So as long as you have knowledge of what God is capable of doing, then you don't lose hope. You don't lose heart. That's just like a person that's doing good, right? Reaching out, doing all he can do for things are not happening as quick and fast as he think it should. But the word says, don't grow weary in well doing.
That's
I give you the information that won't fit, you know, my assignment because that'll throw me right there. If I look at what's going on, I'm already thrown. Because it don't seem like nobody's going to change. But the seed got a job. All I have to do is put it down.
My Lord.
You know?
My Lord.
And then do some Isaiah 40:31, and saying, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. So I won't be able to give up on them. You know, even though it feels like I should, it looked like I should, I may even have the enemy make a thought take place, but I just refuse to give up on him, man, because he didn't give up on me.
I see. Mm-hmm. Let me tell you what Terrell Shrugs said, Pastor.
Mm-hmm.
He said,
all right.
N-E-V-E-R, never.
Yeah, okay. That's kind of
But
sticky,
now I'm
going to
challenge you and Brother Shrugs. I'm going to challenge y'all. I'm going to challenge y'all for a second, man. Look at him.
All right.
Suppose that little booger, I love him, but he's a little booger. Suppose that little booger slap you upside the head with that steel. You still going to fool with him?
Okay. I may not have the thought pattern. You know, if he took that thought pattern behind that swing, you know what I mean? I may not be able to even think about how to do anything good. But I talked to my sister earlier, and she told me, she said, well, you know, you keep doing what you're doing, and if they don't hear you, you know, you just shake the dust off your feet and keep pushing. I mean, that's the time, you know, that's the only time. So that would be one of those times that you're talking about. I mean, if you no longer have a mindset after such a hit like that, I mean, it's taking you out of your lineup. But other than that, if you're doing what you're supposed to do, chances are that will not occur. But you're saying if that occur, you know, I don't know what I would do if that occurred. You see, I don't know. I haven't experienced that. So I don't know.
Well, I'm gonna tell you what I have, and it wasn't me personally, but it was folk I know. They actually went in their pocket and they took their wallet from them. Now, and guess what that individual said? Guess what?
What's that?
It ain't worth it. I ain't never going back. You understand what I'm saying? I could have got killed. Let me tell you what Bro Scruggs said. He said.
Right.
We all were a lost. Wow! Listen to this, Pastor. He said, "We all were a lost cause, but God gave my another chance." I wish
that's
I had
it.
With Russ Scruggs. You went deep down me, man. You went deep down me. Now that's it.
Yeah.
I think that's
another
basic premise that you should come with, Pastor, and Russ Scruggs and 3072 and Nicole. Listen. If it were not for God on our side, well, Yeah.
Right.
What I be?
Right. I mean, that's it, man. That's the power of compassion right there.
Sometimes our people, man, they kind of special now. Don't get me wrong. Let's not get it twisted tonight.
Mm-hmm.
They kind of special sometimes. You know?
Yeah, it could be good.
Go ahead, 37-2.
Right. So I'm trying to help you, and you're going to rob me? I'm going to be done. That may not mean that I'm done helping you, but something's going to be done. Yeah, we're going to be equal at the end of the night. Now, if you still on board with me helping you after I get you back, then we good.
Yeah.
Ain't no problem. We can talk.
See, that's what I like.
Nicole,
what about that, Nicole?
Well, okay, Terrell said, don't forget about your grandparents' prayers now. Okay.
Yeah.
All right.
Okay.
Nicole, what
okay.
about that? What do you think about that, Nicole? Are you there with us, Nicole?
Yeah, I'm here. I'm sorry about that.
Nicole, you don't love me no more, do you?
Yes, I do.
Okay. What do you think about our discussion there just a few minutes?
You talking about don't forget about your grandparents? Because I didn't hear it all. And giving up
on young people because somebody robbed you or harmed you or they out of order, you know, when you're trying to help them. A lot of folk, they shut down. They don't want to do it no more because they figure you're a threat to them and they may lose their life. You know, I can't fool with them. What do you think about that, Nicole? The question was, when do you give up? When do you stop trying to help somebody? And, of course, we had a Facebook respondent said never. Pastor Waller was saying the same thing in jest and 37-2. We ain't heard from you in a second. What say you?
You'll never give up on nobody, no matter what they're going through or no matter what. You just can't give up because, really, to tell you the truth, we all go through some flaws. We all go through some sin every day, you know. It's in the Bible. We all sin and fall short every day. So just because that person may be struggling with something, just keep praying for them and keep doing what you can to help them.
Okay. Let me tell you what a fellow by the name of Bob Marley said about it, 37. Listen to what Bob Marley said about it right quickly.
Sick and tired of your ism, kism, game, diners go to heaven in a Jesus name, Lord. We know and we understand. Almighty God is a living man. You can fool some people sometimes, but you can't fool all the people all the time. So now we see the light. We gonna stand up for a right. Yeah, so you better get up. Stand up in the morning. Get it up. Stand up for your right. Stand up right now. Get up. Stand up. Don't give up.
If a dog ain't got the courage to wag his own tail, who can he expect to wag it for? Anybody?
A dog. If a dog do what?
If a dog don't wag his own tail, Nicole, who should he expect to wag it for?
I would say nobody, but... He got to want to wag it himself, but you know, if you can help that dog, help him. Because I always say you can't kick a dog while they're down, because if you do, eventually that dog going to bite you. You know, they say you can't keep kicking a dog because eventually it's going to bite you, you know.
Okay.
But so.
Nicole, let me share with you what one of our Facebook respondents said, Brother Scruggs. He just said amen to what you said, by the way.
Mm-hmm.
But he started by saying, it's not worth praying about, leave it alone. All we are supposed to do is to plant the seed. God will give the increase. Is that what you were saying, Pastor Waller? Pastor Waller, is that what you were saying about a seed?
Yeah, that's what it's supposed to do, man. You know, you're supposed to just put it down, and then he step in and do the watering, and then, you know, it goes on from there. And that's the thing about what I said compassion is about. It's power in compassion, because what it does, it stirs up that what's within, you see. And once that, you know, start to be put in motion, man, you know, you get a chance to see just a little something coming up, and it would bring forth a joy, because nothing from nothing always leave nothing. But when you put the seed down, you should be expecting something to take place. If it don't take place at that very moment, just keep having faith, and suddenly you'll see a change. You know, that's what I'm supposed to see. I'm not supposed to see, because this is what a man did for me. You know, that guy named Pastor Cook, founder of the church that I attend, you know, he came out in the street, man, and put a seed down, man. And all he did was, once he put the seed down, he let his window up and drove off, you know. And I guess years later, you know, he seen a change take place. So it's just about the starting point. And that's why I say that about the seed and how important it is to first put it on good ground. See, a lot of hurting people, they're called good ground. There's a lot of hurting people out there right now, but all they need is a good seed put down on them. And change is possible.
Yeah. So, Pastor, you know that too often people look for others to come up with the plan and for somebody else to make the first move to implement the plan, but they want the immediate and long-term benefit of it. Now, even when it comes to helping an at-risk young person turn their life around, don't they have to make an investment to themselves? Pastor Wallace?
I'm sure. Yeah, sure. I would say so.
Okay.
You know, there's a two-way street, you see. And that's the thing about, you know, if you look at what the Lord says when he says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. He said, I'll give you rest. But there's a two-way street right there. He's extending an invitation, and it's up to you to receive it or reject it. and that's the thing, you know, that I see in, you know, when it comes down to putting the seed down. I mean, there's people out there hurting right now. And as I said, to me, they're good ground.
Sure.
And if you plant seeds on good ground, all you have to do is just do the weight thing at that point. You know what I mean? I mean, that's my experience. I guess that's where I'm coming from, because of the experience it caused me to say that. And you have a part to play in it, man. And that's what Paul says, you know, that he'll rejoice when someone turned their life over. He get a chance to rejoice with them, whether he's at the same location or whether he's 200 miles away. If the person changed, you still have a chance to rejoice, no matter what's going on.
I want to say this, Pastor. I want to say we got about 6 minutes here before we close out, but I want to make this clear, Pastor. I appreciate your patience with me. There are circumstances that we must wisely take into account. Now, if somebody is so hysterical that they're swinging a blade or a knife or something, I'm not suggesting you walk in the path of the knife, you know?
No.
But
no.
You do have to be patient enough with them to find the time and the means for them to calm down in order for you to be of help to them. You see what I mean? And that's why I say that it's important that you meet them where they are and you take the time to realize that whatever their situation is theirs, and if you're going to help them, you got to work them through it from start to finish. Terrell Scruggs says, yes, but you said he has to be taught. And I think he was responding to you, Pastor Waller, in terms of what you were saying there. He was saying yes to your premise, to what you were saying, but he was saying that he reminded you that you mentioned that he has to be taught, though, in terms of how to change certain things. You want to respond to that right quick?
Right.
We got about 4 minutes.
Yeah, sure. I mean, that's what change is. You know, the seed causes change, and you have to learn how to be patient with it. And that's what the man was able to do with me. You know, once he put the seed down, he was able to be patient. He didn't force me to come. He came by one day. I was standing on the street corner. He drove up in his Cadillac, let his window down, and extended the invitation for me to come to church. And then he let his window up. According to what I've learned from that, after years went by, he came back again, let his window down, and he said, I'm still waiting. And I said, I'll be up there one day. Well, that one day didn't happen that week, that month, that year. Years went by, but it finally happened. And so that was a teachable moment right there for me, is that he done his part and I had to do mine. And he taught me how to take a chance and step into faith, man. And it was all worth it.
Okay, okay, okay. Wow. Look, man, I hate to, Nicole, I know you want to leave me, but I refuse to let you go. But time has gotten the best of us tonight. A final thought, Nicole, about 30 seconds before we get out of here.
Trust God, because without him, ain't nothing possible. No matter what, if he might not come tomorrow, today, but he will come on time.
Watch out now. Watch out now. I believe you're trying to sneak a preacher in on me. 3072, give us a word before we leave here today.
I'm agreeing with Nicole. I mean, with our children and with the things we're trying to change, we should just always know that God has the final say.
Right, right. Okay, all right. Pastor Wall, I see you joining us, man, and I hate that we're down to our last 3 minutes. We're about to cut out here. I hope you can join us on next Tuesday, Pastor. We're going to be talking about how we can bind ourselves together as church bodies to be one in the effort to turn the plight of young people around. And I hope you can join us next Saturday. I'd love to have you participate with us. He's just joined us on Facebook there. Pastor Waller, thank you, Nicole, and 3072 for joining us, and all our Facebook friends that are tuning in with us. Mr. Scruggs, thank you so much, sir. Pastor Kelvin Walker, thank you so much for your participation there. Pastor Waller, give us a brief wrap-up. We got about 2.5 minutes, and then we'll make our way out of here for tonight.
Well, I want to let everybody know I appreciate them and everything they had to say. You know, the word of God says, where there's two or three gathered together in his name, touching
he'll be what?
And agreeing, be in
he'll
the midst of him. So I'm glad he's in the midst of it. But without him being in the midst, it doesn't work no kind of way.
Right, 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 right. Wow, wow. That's so let me just emphasize again that in 18, our focus is on solutions. And I want to encourage you that are listening to us tonight, either via the Blog Talk radio platform or Facebook. And if you listen later, if you archive the show later, we want to encourage you to call us, 615-499-4669, so we can talk to you about an idea for a show that you'd like to be involved in. We'll put it together. Give us an email at bfcinstitute@gmail.com. As always, go to our website and look at ways you can help fund our efforts at www.bfcinstitute.com. And we'll be happy to entertain you. Subscribe to the page, and let's communicate. Let's dialogue. Again, this has been your host, Reverend Dr. Reuben Dockery. Pastor Ricky Wallace is our faithful panel member there, and we've had the pleasure of engaging in dialogue with Nicole and 3072, and as well as Brother Scruggs there. And we want to invite you to join us next Tuesday, 7 o'clock p.m., and we'll have another episode of Talk Straight. And we endeavor to begin that week off with discussions about how we can resolve some of these things with young people using the church as a platform. This is your host, Reverend Dockery, and again, we'll see you next Tuesday at the same time, same place for Talk Straight.